We gather to seek, to find, and to share the promise of honest religion.
To lie, to see truth, and to heal our world.
And so it is a sacred time, this, and a sacred place, this.
A place for questions more profound than answers.
Vulnerability more powerful than strength.
And the peace that impacts all understanding.
It is a sacred time, this. Let us begin it together in song.
The first reading this morning is from Disturbing the Peace by Vaclav Havel. The kind of hope I often think about, especially in situations that are particularly hopeless, such as prison, I understand above all as a state of mind, not a state of the world. Either we have hope within us or we don't. It is a dimension of the soul. It's not essentially dependent on some particular observation of the world or estimate of the situation. Hope is not prognostication. It is an orientation of the spirit, an orientation of the heart. It transcends the world that is immediately experienced and is anchored somewhere beyond its horizons. Hope, in this deep and powerful sense, is not the same as joy that things are going well, or willingness to invest in enterprises that are obviously headed for early success, but rather an ability to work for something because it is good, not just because it stands a chance to succeed. Hope is the certainty that something makes sense, regardless of.
Please join me in prayer. O Spirit, fill our lives this morning. Let love enter our hearts as we reflect on our beloved family members, trusted friends, and mentors. We know that some of our loved ones and we ourselves have been wounded or fallen ill. We pray for health and wholeness. We are filled with compassion even for strangers, the homeless, hungry, and hopeless. Let this compassion serve to open our hearts even more. May we feel a full range of emotions, the inspirational beauty of nature, the surprising joy of unexpected generosity, even the depth of sorrow that washes over us as members of the human race. Let us extend our compassion to the people of the world, thinking especially of the Palestinians and Israelis who have not yet found their way to peace. Thinking of the people of Iraq and Afghanistan and our own citizens who labor to achieve stability. Thinking of the people of Darfur, to whom our youth decorated and sent a large tent to house a classroom. Thinking of people across our own land of plenty who lack basic necessities. We are blessed to have one another. We are astonished in this new year to witness an historic inauguration. We are filled with hope that together we can do the work that needs to be done here and throughout the world. Let us enter the silence. Amen. And now two short poems. One of them is quite familiar by Emily Dickinson, called Hope. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me. And Origami Emotion by Elizabeth Barrett. Hope is folding paper cranes even when your hands get cramped and your eyes tired, working past blisters and paper cuts, simply because something in you insists on opening its wings. It's good to be here in this space. I think it was 1995 when I was first a guest preacher here, and it was for the women's conference. They invited me to be the guest speaker at the end of that conference, and a certain guy came in time for the sermon, and he hung around during coffee to meet the minister, and that was John Montgomery. 3 months later, we were engaged. And the story doesn't end there. I found out during the break between services that John Montgomery is the person who encouraged Rosie and Reeser to attend sociables. It was her practice to attend the service and then go back to work and work, work, work. And he said, no, you ought to come to lunch with everybody. And so finally she said, by golly, I'm going to do just that. And she sat down at lunch next to John Payne. So you never know who you might meet in church. And I'm not sure if the name has to be John, but there is kind of a trend. I also want to bring greetings from Live Oak, your sister congregation from about 15 miles northwest of here, and also to thank the musicians and Roseanne and all the people who made this service possible. I just love music. And so I was particularly enthralled when the YouTube video came across my computer called Playing for Change. It has its own website, playingforchange.com. And it was the brainchild, it turns out, of Mark Johnson, who lives in Santa Monica. And he got the idea when he was on a business trip to New York and in the subway. And he came upon this huge crowd of people just kind of surrounding two Buddhist monks in their robes and chanting something in a language probably no one understood. And yet 200 people or so were standing there listening and missing their trains and even tearing up. So instead of rushing to work as individuals, they were held in a rare sense of that temporary community. And Mark could see with his own eyes what he already knew, that music brings people together. Music touches something within us that goes beyond words. Mark said, I traveled around the world and discovered that music opens the door to a place where we can come together as a human race. It is my belief that we can celebrate our differences and still connect our hearts. One love. And that is his favorite song. His first video is in production now. It took him 3 years of traveling in four continents to record over 100 musicians and edit the results into a unified product. So you'll see a choir in South Africa backing up a guitarist in New Orleans and a Russian cellist, and over it all, a saxophone riff from Italy. In an interview, Bill Moyers asked him if people ever told him he was being naive. And Mark said, well, naive is thinking we have any other choice. Let's go ahead and be naive and give it a try and see if we can make a difference together. When Mark was recording musicians in South Africa, he asked what they needed in return. And what they wanted was a place to teach music to young people and give them a chance to perform and learn about the technology that Mark was using. So he started raising money, and he'll soon be selling CDs and videos to support Playing for Change. And he and his friends and a lot of the local people put together a concrete block Natonga Music School in Guguletu, South Africa, which is a place of poverty, HIV, and AIDS. It's in dire need of inspiration and assistance and hope for its youth and young adults. Eventually, the school will be equipped with cameras and recording equipment, as well as computers, so young people can share their music with the world and receive inspiration in return. Playing for Change is now also working to rebuild and enhance the Tibetan refugee centers in India and Nepal, and to support a writing school in Johannesburg, South Africa. It may well be naive, but these musicians and their fans are making a difference in this world of ours. I love stories like that of positive change, and kind of makes me forget the news of the day. Any newspaper brings its share of bad news, like this long-term recession, rising unemployment, bankruptcies, foreclosures, manufacturing down, two long-term wars that are going to be going on for many months to come, global warming, environmental destruction, spiritual malaise. It's enough to make you want to go back to bed. And yet we also know that we can't go shopping anymore to resolve all this. That used to work, but we don't have the money now. And even though we elected some presidential candidate who ran on hope, we can't expect him to do it all by himself. After the 9/11 attacks, there was a great spirit of patriotic fervor. American flags were flying everywhere. And I read that at a border crossing from Canada into the United States, there was a huge billboard of an American flag, but it had shopping handles at the top. We were supposed to thwart terrorism through shopping. And yet, these years later, we were horrified after Thanksgiving to learn that a Walmart employee had been crushed to death in that rush for a bargain. And consumers continued to shop even while the other employees were trying to close the store out of respect for a horrible incident. You know, the guy who died was probably making minimum wage. He was probably a temporary seasonal worker. And all of us feel that our wallets are thin. Wait staff are getting fewer tips, lower tips. Bargain prices just make us want to wait another week or two, and maybe we'll get a deeper discount. And some of us have lost jobs and our sense of security. Leonard Pitts asked the obvious question, do we need more stuff? And we have learned that we probably have enough stuff unless we need a rock. We do need to have a rock to hold on to. And it is time to savor our spirits, to save our souls through understanding that there is enough to go around. Enough material goods, enough money, enough food, enough love. It's time for us to change the dream and change the world by using hope as an inspiration for action. In exploring the idea of hope, of course, I had to dip into Barack Obama's book, The Audacity of Hope, and the words and wisdom of Cornel West, who wrote Hope on a Tightrope, and Paul Loeb's collection of essays entitled The Impossible Will Take a Little While. It's a citizen's guide to hope in a time of fear. I, for one, hope that my faith and values can make a positive difference in the world, and yet I learn over and over again that they often clash with opposing values. But Obama writes, "We think of faith as a source of comfort and understanding, but we find our expressions of faith sowing division. We believe ourselves to be a tolerant people, even as racial, religious, and cultural tensions roil the landscape. And instead of resolving these tensions or mediating these conflicts, our politics fans them, exploits them, and drives us further apart." Later on in the book, he points out that in the 60s, the status quo was overturned because along with civil rights for citizens of African descent, other groups began streaming through those gates. And he named feminists, Latinos, hippies, Panthers, welfare moms, gays, all of whom wanted a place at the table of democracy. Unitarian Universalists are among thousands of people who were working to hold those gates open. We were early adopters of this kind of diversity. And along with the diversity of politics came a diversity of spirituality. And that has strongly influenced society at large. Buddhists show us the benefits of mindfulness. Muslims inspire us by their prayer life. Imagine how the world would be different if we prayed 5 times a day or just paused to think about someone else in the world. Jews emphasize forgiveness and atonement. Christians teach love of God and love of neighbor. And all of us try to put the best of these philosophies into our own lives. Austin Area Interreligious Ministries is one group that tries to bridge gaps among faith groups. And this very congregation is a microcosm of diversity in spirituality. On the other hand, we are sometimes less willing to appreciate political views that differ from our own. But Obama met tolerant evangelicals and spiritual humanists. He met rich people who want poor people to succeed, and he met poor people who hold high standards for themselves. Obama suggests that liberals should acknowledge that hunters feel about guns the same way that liberals feel about library books. Conservatives should recognize that most women feel as protective of reproductive rights as evangelicals feel about their right to worship as they please. Now, all of us have values that are worthy of respect. Values move us to action. Shared values should shape politics, not the other way around. Standing up for your beliefs is one way to plant seeds of the possible. It's more difficult, but it is still possible to understand other points of view so that multiple sides can participate in a win-win. But getting down to that level of common values can be difficult, but it makes a very big difference in resolving incompatible opinions or strategies. I remember in the 80s when I was working at a shelter for battered women, our core value, our hope, was that all people deserve to live in safety, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Shelter residents often needed skills for assuring safety at home for themselves and their children. They needed parenting skills like effective discipline without hitting. And sometimes the women would go back to their abusers, believing their promises or seeing no other options when benefits are so low, particularly in Texas. But even when that happened, we knew that the women were stronger. They had new skills. They had seen a different way of life. They knew they could come back for shelter. So we felt like we had planted seeds of hope for a better day. And sometimes they did come back for shelter, but they were often stronger and more self-confident. So we don't have to be famous like Nelson Mandela or Mother Teresa to make a difference. I read a story about an anonymous protester who held up a placard against nuclear weapons. And he just stood day after day outside the entrance to the Lawrence Livermore Laboratory, about 50 miles east of San Francisco. And one senior official there told about the impact of passing that solitary individual on a daily basis. And he said that that lone protester played a significant role in the official's eventual decision to resign his job, even though the two of them never met in person. It's ordinary people like that who can change the world. Tavis Smiley was interviewing Cornel West and said, "Well, how's that going to work? You going to call Ghostbusters?" And Dr. West said, "You're going to call on the people. You're going to call on everyday people. You're going to call on ordinary people. They must shatter their sleepwalking. They must become awake. They must shake the complacency and the conformity and the cowardice and become maladjusted to injustice. Give up being well-adjusted to injustice. Cut against the grain. Stand tall. Organize. Mobilize for public interests and common good. In a democracy, if you can't call on the people, then the people lose the democracy. And in the end, the democracy, so fragile, so precious, is lost. And the people find themselves run by tyrants." Sonia Vetra Tinsley is an African-American singer, songwriter, and activist in Atlanta. She knows there are plenty of reasons to give in to cynicism and defeat. And she also sees another group of people who are working for change, even if they don't know how things are going to turn out. People, she said, like Martin Luther King, Alice Walker, Howard Zinn. And she says, "There are times when both teams seem right, the cynics and the change agents. You never know who's going to prevail. So I just have to decide which team seems happier, which side I'd rather be on. And for me, that means choosing on the side of faith. Because on the side of cynicism, even if they're right, who wants to win that argument anyway? If I'm going to stick with somebody," she said, "I'd rather stick with people who have a sense of possibility and hope. I just know that's the side I want to be on." I'm with her. That's the side I want to be on too. Hope grows when we take even a small step. Make a solitary stand. Join in a community affirmation based on rightness, truth, and value, to heal our world, or to heal and strengthen a congregation, or whatever community we belong to. And even though I don't know all of you, I know some of you, and I know you have dozens of members who are making great efforts to carry out the mission and vision of this great congregation. You have faithful witnesses who invite others to join in, but they will continue to do the work even if they don't get that extra help. A thank you every now and then would be a good thing. And there is no doubt in my mind that there is plenty of work to go around. I want to leave you with a story that was passed down from minister to minister, and I got it through Art Severance and Bruce Southworth and Anita Farber Robinson, and then I've been using it a couple of times. It has taken on a life of its own. A story about New College at Oxford University in England. It was told by the late Gregory Bateson, a renowned anthropologist and husband of Margaret Mead. Apparently, New College was founded in the late 16th century. Perhaps it is not so new anymore. When the physical structure was built, and the college was designed according to the style of the day with these great oak beams in the dining hall. And apparently a survey was done to check the soundness of the building, and they discovered that those great carved beams were infested with carpenter beetles. Oh dear, the entire building is at risk. And so a report was given to the college council, whose members were very much dismayed, and they had no idea in these days where they could get that quality of oak beam. And so one of the guys thought, well, maybe we have some oak somewhere on our lands. People have given us land over the years. Maybe we have some. So they called in the college forester from his work in the country and asked him about the oak. And he took off his cap and scratched his head, and he said, well, sirs, we were wondering when you'd be asking. And when they questioned him further, it turned out that when the college was founded, a grove of oaks had been planted to replace those beams in the great hall when need be. And so this contingency plan had been passed on for 400 years from college forester to chief forester to chief forester, generation to generation. I love stories of hope like that because I know, and we all know, that to plant even one tree is an act of faith and hope. And the older we get, the more it is an act of faith and hope. You as a congregation will be planting trees and seeds of hope for your future. And thanks to previous generations, your roots go deep and your branches spread out across the city of Austin. Some of you will prepare the soil for new trees. Others will plant, and still others will water. Generations will come after you to enjoy the shade and the fruits of your labors, but there will still be other trees for them to plant. Countless individuals whom you do not yet know are seeking what you have to offer, hope in a hurting world. Let there be more hope, love, peace, and joy among you as you move into this new year. So plant trees, or take a stand, or dream a dream and turn challenge into opportunity. Tell me, what else should we do other than to bring hope into life? Amen.
Service, the responsive benediction. We leave this sacred time together.
The Holy Spirit with us.
Our world needs us and the Spirit we carry forth.
Let us become the life, the truth, and the healing that we seek.
Amen.